Well, I'll just tell you this. They are not scheduled to get married here. You know, that's tricky. It's tricky because you can get sued for saying the wrong thing. Do you really want to know what I said? I was trying to think on the fly. Now, you know, it's really interesting. The minute that went to the Supreme Court, not even a week went by, we got an email asking whether or not we performed same-sex marriages or whether or not we let people use our building for it, maybe. I don't remember exactly the question. And I know that people were just feeling us out. Maybe they were putting in a category. I don't know if there was even a coalition that said, okay, now that this has passed, let's all get on the phone or on the emails and contact every church and see, you know. Yeah, maybe. I mean, really, honestly, it's just that way. So, this individual that was calling wanted to get married, and they'd gone to the courthouse, and they already had secured their marriage license. And I think that they found out that county clerk no longer does marriages just so they can stay out of that whole situation. And that's the way. That's the only way that you can completely and totally remove yourself from being any kind of being attacked in any way is you just don't do marriages anymore at all. So they had been calling around seeing if someone would do their wedding. So the question, I went by the question. They said, does your church do same-sex marriages? And I said, well, the church doesn't do marriages. But what you need to do is you need to find a minister that will if you want to do that. That's what you want to do. You're going to have to find someone who's willing to do that. And they said, okay, well, we've been calling around and no one says that they will. But anyway, they didn't ask me, so that was the good news. And then so they just said, well, thanks for your time. I was like, okay, bye. So I kind of said no without having to say no. So that I was trying to, I mean, I could have just said no, and here's why, and these are the verses, but that was probably not the time. We know what we believe, and we continue to move on. By the way, there has been something contracted in what the elders have put in our bylaws that say that the ministers that work here for the Willow Avenue Church do marriages between one man and one woman. So we have that in our bylaws. But how far that will go legally, we'll just have to find out, because we will be challenged on that at some point, I imagine. And I'm not afraid to tell someone, no, I don't do that, and this is why. But on this occasion, I could tell that I didn't have to do that, so I decided not to pick a fight. And so I said, the church specifically is not in, we don't do marriages. We have ministers that perform marriages. And so I said, what you'll need to do is find someone who's willing to do that if you want to do that. I think they got the picture. That they found another church that said no. So I don't know exactly if that's the exact words, because it was in the heat of the moment. But anyway, pray for us about those things, because I don't know why I shared that. I guess I just... pray for me to do the right things in those situations. All right, we're in the book of Acts. But before we go into the book of Acts, I want to tell you a little bit about the booklet again, that it will be here Friday. Looks like this. It's been revised. It was first produced in 2002. It's got about 100 pages. And it goes through all 28 chapters, including introduction, outlines, helps, fill-in-the-blank sections. A map, there's maps in here, there's everything in here. It's really a folder and a booklet that you can use and put in your library for the rest of your life on the book of Acts. And I was thinking about this, and I was like, I wish I had one of these for every book of the Bible. It would be really nice. Of course, some of them wouldn't be this thick or involve 95 pages or so. But they'll all arrive, and there is a sign-up sheet in the back if you want one of these booklets. There are actually two materials that my uncle has produced, and like I said, he first put this together in 2002, and he's been doing revisions on it for the last 15 years or so. There's another booklet, and this has been revised a little bit, and I decided to order these as well that he has made. He first put it as God had a plan. This is the most recent one I just printed out. God has a plan, and there's a little bit more. He decided that the wording, the plan that he had is still the plan that he has. So he thought that he would just change that one word a little bit. But this is for a Bible study material if you would like to introduce someone to the Bible and basically the picture of the Bible. And I ordered 100 of these. So the first lesson is why I believe in the Bible. So this is what the Bible is. It talks about the uniformity of the Bible, the harmony of the Bible, the scientific foreknowledge of the Bible, and some examples, fulfilled prophecies in the Bible, things like that, the impact of the Bible in history, and then a conclusion. So the first lesson is to convince a person that you're talking to that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's divine, and therefore it has authority over spiritual matters. Then the second lesson is understanding God's plan through His Word, and it is a guide on how to study the Bible in the right way. So I'll just leave that at that. And these are not thick lessons. They're just 2 or 3 pages per lesson. Then the last 3 lessons are dispensations. So you have the patriarchal age, what it represented, the notable events of the patriarchal age and what was taking place, the reason why the age came to an end. And then the Jewish age or the Mosaic age or the age of the law, which of course was during the Ten Commandments. And again, the same idea, what it covered, notable events, and the reason why it came to an end. And then the Christian age is the third one, and then of course the reason why it will come to an end will be the second coming of Jesus. But it's really good Bible study material. It'd be good to study with your children, study with your family as a devotional. I ordered 100 of these because we've always needed good Bible study materials that are very simplistic, that anybody could teach to a person, even if you've never taught Bible study before. So, but in order to produce these books, my uncle had to print them all out, and I knew that there was going to be some cost, and even for the Acts booklets, because there's a lot of pages. And so if you want one of these booklets, you can have one, and I wouldn't make you pay for it, but to make an Acts booklet and to make one of those others, it costs them about $5 a copy. If you want to help defer the cost of the booklets, you can do that by just putting that in the gray box back there. I even left a little sticky note there if you want to put some sticky notes on top of that and put that in the gray box. If you want to pay for your Acts booklet that you're getting, that would help defer the cost, because by the time we did 175 booklets at about $5 a piece plus the shipping to get them here, we were going to do a book rate, but it's cheap to do book rate, but I wasn't sure they'd be here by next Wednesday. So but they'll be here Friday, and if you haven't signed up for an Acts booklet and you want one, there's still a sign-up sheet in the back. But if you want to help us with the cost of those booklets, that'd be great. And if you decide that you would like to have one of the copies of the Bible study materials, just for the basic overall view of the Bible, you can pick up one of those as well. But if you want those materials and you don't have the money to pay for them, I'd be happy to provide them for you. It's just an opportunity for you to help defer the cost of the books. So I'm done talking about money. I hate talking about money. Okay, let's get back to the book of Acts. And what's going to happen is, even though you don't have these lessons, because the books aren't here yet, what I covered last week and what I covered this week is all going to be in the booklet that you're getting. So, and one of the things about this class that's going to be different, that I think is going to be different, is because you have all the same material that I'm teaching you, it's not really going to help me to just read the material in front of you. We would like to read the text and look at the text and then have conversation about it. So you'll be studying this along with me, and so it's going to be a much more open auditorium class and a lot more discussion and not me lecturing to you so much. Also, starting next week with Acts chapter 1, just as supplemental material, I have 28 quizzes for 28 chapters, just for your own personal study, and I will put the keys to the quizzes, I'll post the keys to the quizzes each week when we finish a chapter. So if we finish chapter 1, and you take the quiz home from chapter 1 and you want to fill in the blanks and do the matching in the true-false section, you want to come back and compare your answers with the key, it'll be posted on the board for a week until we go into the next quiz. But that's just supplemental material for you to do. These are quizzes that I've, I've, I produced about 15 years ago, and I'll revise them and make sure that they're up to date and that they're accurate. But it's a good extra study and supplemental material, and you can keep copies of those quizzes for yourself. What else do I want to say? Oh, one more thing. If you don't end up with a booklet, or if you have forgotten your booklet one of the nights of the class, I have these also in PDF form. So I have all of the pages of this on my computer, and I can reproduce it. So, because this material really is all free. All that we had to do is just pay for the cost of printing the stuff, because my uncle created all this study material. But what I'll probably do each week, whatever we're covering, there'll be 10 or 15 copies of the pages that we're going to try and cover in that week sitting back there on the tables for you to pick up if you've forgotten your book, or if there's someone that doesn't have a booklet that's visiting. That way people have the material if they want it. And I'll try to remind people that this week's material, if you don't have the booklet, is in the back and you can grab a copy. So that way everyone can be on the same page every week. Okay, so last week we covered just very little in the book of Acts, and if I keep talking, we're going to cover even less this week. But we introduced the book, the title of the book, the author of the book being Luke, the key beginnings of things that happened in the book of Acts and important events, the fact that this is about the kingdom of God, that it has some key words in it. And the first word we talked about was the word witness or testimony. The second word was the word power, and that, of course, refers to the power that the apostles were given by the Holy Spirit to preach and to have that backed up by the miracles that they were able to perform. The third key word, and I guess you would say key term, is Holy Spirit. You see the words Holy Spirit more times in the book of Acts than in any other New Testament book. And if you examine the theme of Acts, you will have an appreciation for the special nature of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the apostles were commissioned to preach the gospel and to wait for the Holy Spirit, the power that was coming from him from heaven. So they were in Jerusalem. Chapter 2 tells us that they received in full measure the promise of the Spirit after Christ's ascension while they were waiting on the days of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. And so what we see throughout the book of Acts is the way in which the Holy Spirit was guiding the apostles or working through the apostles to accomplish both preaching and the establishment of the church. He was the force that was promised to the apostles in the first book that Luke wrote to Theophilus, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24 and verse 39. He was the one who helped the church understand God's will for them in the new kingdom. He revealed God's will to the early church through the early to the apostles and prophets. He gave the apostles boldness to speak the word of God against great opposition. Chapter 4 and verse 31, they prayed for boldness, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Chapter 9 and verse 31, he gave the church comfort and assurance that it needed in a time when God's word was not all revealed or written down. And then, of course, he gave the approval for the message of salvation to be both received and accepted by the Gentiles. You think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You go back to Acts chapter 2 and you look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit on that occasion. And what God was doing was he was approving for people to be in the kingdom of God. First, it was the Jews that entered into the kingdom of God. And then Acts chapter 10 is the recognition of the fact that the Holy Spirit ordained the exception or the accepting of the Gentiles into the church. Look at Acts chapter 11 and about verse 15. Now in Acts chapter 11, Peter is kind of recounting to the rest of the Jews what happened at the house of Cornelius. He says, "And I began to speak. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." And then again, you have the promise that Jesus had made in verse 16 that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then look what he says in verse 17. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And then verse 18, "They glorified God, saying, God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So The approval of the Holy Spirit came on the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the house of Cornelius, that they were also given the opportunity to become children of God. So the gospel was preached, and they were baptized, and they entered the church. Yes? I think it's possible. It says there in Acts chapter 10, if you look at what actually happened there, that they began to speak in tongues. So whether or not there was a visual along with that, does it say anything about a noise? I hadn't thought about that. Remember, in Acts chapter 2, it says there was a noise as of a rushing mighty wind. And then it says there sat upon them cloven tongues as of fire, and they began to speak in tongues or languages they hadn't studied. In Acts chapter 10, right here at verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and it says that those who of the circumcision, the Jews, they were astonished. So we know that they spoke in tongues, verse 46, but we don't know anything about it, any visual clues. Possibility. If Peter is saying it happened just like it did in the beginning, it probably was similar. And maybe there were some markings of that sort just so they could see that specifically it was exactly the same, that it was for the Gentiles as it was for the Jews on the day of Pentecost. We don't know for sure because the text just doesn't reveal it, so you just kind of have to guess. Okay, some key events in Acts. So we talked about power, we talked about the word witness, we talked about the Holy Spirit. Here are some major events that happen in the book of Acts. You have the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1. And, of course, the Great Commission. You have the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. But his original coming, the one that Jesus said, remember, he said in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, the Helper, the Comforter will come, and he'll guide you into all truth, and he'll teach you everything. And it will be directly from God, what he gives to the Father, just as I've given to you, so the Holy Spirit will come and teach you these things. He also says that he wasn't going to leave them orphans, but he was going to give them someone to be a helper to them. So that happened in Acts chapter 2. The beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2. The conversion of sinners to Christianity, Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 28. The persecution and the scattering of Christians. That is also a significant thing. What's significant about the scattering of Christians? Okay, Acts 8 and verse 4. Those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So how did the church emanate from Jerusalem? It really was through persecution. Of course, they had been commissioned to go into all the world, but in a sense, they were forced to go into all the world because of the rejection that they received and the persecutions that you read about all through the beginning of the book of Acts. Remember that the book of Acts covers 30 years of time. So you're looking at AD 33 approximately until the end of Paul's imprisonment, which would have been in the mid-60s AD. Okay, what else do we have? We have the preaching of Peter and John and Paul and others in Jerusalem, and the spread of salvation from Judea to Jerusalem, to Judea and to Samaria and to other parts of the world. We have Paul's missionary journeys that take place from chapters 13 to 28. Another thing that I want to cover real quickly that's in this introduction material that you'll get is what miracles accomplished. So open up to chapter 2, and we're just going to roll on through here the book of Acts real quickly, and Here's the point. A miracle was, well, what was the purpose of a miracle? Someone tell me, what was the purpose of a miracle for the apostles in the book of Acts? Okay, confirm their preaching. Confirm the word that they were speaking. Why else would the people believe these fishermen? And even Acts chapter 2, remember the question they ask? What is going on here? These men from Galilee are speaking languages they don't know. We hear in our own native tongue, he says wonderful things about the gospel or the works of God. And so then Peter then explained how that had taken place and the promise of Jesus and how he had poured it out, chapter 2 and verse 33. So what the purpose of the miracles were specifically were to confirm the apostles as the messengers of that word, and secondly, that the word was from God. So chapter 2, speaking in tongues, look at verse 44. Many heard the word and they believed the message. You're just going to have to keep turning with me. Okay, chapter 3, healing of the lame man. There's a miracle. Verses 1 through 10. You look at verses 9 and 10, and the result is that many are amazed and they give praise to God. Okay, on to chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. The apostles perform signs and wonders in this occasion, and it says in verse 14, many more believe in Christ. Chapter 5, verses 17 through 42, the apostles are let out of prison, and because of that, they're able to continue preaching, and people turn from the power of the high priest of the Jews unto God, verses 21 and 26. Okay, on to chapter 8. Look in chapter 8. Philip is performing miracles. Philip, who was one of the first men chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help with the problem that was existing with the widows that were being neglected, the Greek-speaking widows. And he goes on to start preaching in Samaria, and it says that when people saw the miracles that Philip did, both men and women were baptized. It says in verse 6 that they were paying attention to the things that he was saying. A miracle would have gotten someone's attention, wouldn't they? You'd listen to someone that could perform miracles. In chapter 9, we see Jesus appearing to Saul. Saul is blinded. Then he is healed by Ananias. And what's the result? Verse 18. Saul believes and is baptized. Okay, chapter 9, verses 32 through 34. Aeneas is cured. It says in verse 34 that those who see him turned to the Lord. Okay, again, chapter 9, verses 35 through 43. Dorcas, Tabitha, this woman in the church that was a benevolent woman that made things for people. She died. Peter comes and raises her from the dead. Verse 42, what's the result? Many believed in the Lord. Okay, now on to chapter 10. The Gentiles speak in tongues. You know, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like in Acts chapter 2. What's the result? Peter and the rest believe that salvation is for everyone, not just for the Jews. That's an interesting thing. Who was convinced on that miracle? People that already believed, right? But they were convinced of something specific that came with that miracle, and that was that the Gentiles were included into the church. So miracles witnessed in that occasion, not just to non-believers, but to believers. Okay, chapter 12. We have Peter being freed from prison. And it says in verse 16 that the Christians there were amazed by the things that were happening. In chapter 12, verses 20 through 24, Herod is struck dead by God. And, of course, his glory ends and God's glory increases. Verses 23 and 24. We go on to chapter 14. We have missionaries performing miracles. And it says in verse 3, and you'll go on to other passages, sometimes the people believed in the miracles, and sometimes the people decided to reject the message that came with the miracles. But either way, they were very polarizing. They made people have to make a decision about what had taken place. In chapter 14, you have the healing of the lame man. And some people think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. They try to start sacrificing idols to them, and Paul tries to get them to turn and believe in the power of the one true God. In chapter 16, you have a spirit of divination that is cast out of a slave girl. And on this occasion, this was not beneficial for Paul. What happens to him? Instead, he's beaten and he's thrown in prison because these men have lost the business that they were receiving from this evil spirit that was in this girl. So sometimes, even though the miracle was done, it wasn't beneficial to the ones that were performing it based on how it was received. In chapter 16, though, a little bit later, there's an earthquake that frees Paul and Silas from that imprisonment, verses 25 through 34, and that's where we have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. The last one I'll mention is Acts chapter 28 at the end. Remember Paul being bitten by a snake? And it was a poisonous snake. It was a viper. And all the natives, He's on the island of Malta, and all the natives there, they're just kind of waiting for him to die. But he doesn't die. And the natives then begin to believe that Paul was a god because he didn't die. But Paul convinced them instead to listen to the preaching of the gospel. And so conversions were being made. So the bottom line on all of these miracles, they were to convince the people that were listening to the apostles that the words that they spoke were directly from God, and that they needed to heed those words. Okay. Also in this introduction material, you have a section of key conversions in Acts. The day of Pentecost, the Samaritans, the Ethiopian, Saul of Tarsus, Cornelius and his household, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, the Corinthians in chapter 18, and the Ephesians in chapter 19. And what I like about what this introduction material talks about with regard to conversions is that both Jews and Gentiles were converted. Let me say that again. Both Jews and Gentiles were converted. Well, who were the Jews? They were God's people. But they needed to be converted. Why? Why? Why did they need to be converted? Because the old law was no longer in effect. They practiced Judaism. Okay? The Gentiles practiced all types of things. They practiced polytheism, which means that they practiced many gods, or they believed in many gods. They believed in atheism. What did that mean? They didn't believe in any god at all, or they were involved in paganism, which was something that was beyond just the idea of many gods, but involved ritualistic sacrifices and basically almost like they were owned by the gods of their choosing in their particular cities. So the point that we have here is that everybody needed to be converted. Everybody. The whole world. Both Jews and Gentiles alike. And the way in which they were converted, whether Jews or Gentiles, was the same. Whether you believed in the law of Moses and followed the law of Moses and made the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices through the high priest and the daily sacrifices at the temple, or if you were a pagan, or if you didn't believe in God at all, it didn't matter what your background was religiously. In order to get into the church, you had to take the same path. And the point that I want to make from that is, has that path changed today? Now, we have multiple examples of conversions of both Jews and Gentiles, but there is a commonality to all of them. As we look at the conversion experiences of the different people in the book of Acts, we can learn more clearly about what we need to do to be converted based on where we stand in our relationship with God. I mean, the Jews, for example, already believed in Jehovah. They didn't have to be convinced that God existed, but some of the people that were Gentiles that were atheists did need to be convinced that God existed. So you kind of see the blanks being filled in by the people that were preaching to them, and the words that are said in different occasions are significant based on where a person is in the timeline of conversion. I mean, there really is a process. There really is steps that have to be taken in order to be saved. Now, here's what is outlined here. We've always had the five steps here: believe, repent, confess, be baptized. He puts here maybe a little more clearly, as we examine the pattern for conversion in the book of Acts, these are the following elements that we see. Number one, you have to hear the message. Number two, being convicted in your heart that the message that was heard was correct, that it was true. More clearly, believing in Christ as the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Christ or Lord, becoming obedient by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and in doing that, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a seal on our inheritance as Christians, being accepted into the brotherhood of the church or into the kingdom of God. So, not every conversion story described in Acts gives all of what happened in the conversion process, because certain things are not listed, we can't assume that those elements weren't there. But in writing the book, Luke chose to list details in some cases, and others in other cases, But he did not list all the details of every conversion. For example, you go to Acts chapter 16, and you have this Philippian jailer. And he says this most famous thing, chapter 16, verse 30. Sirs, what must I, what? Do to be saved. And they say in response, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you will be saved. Now, what did that entail? Just an exception or acceptation of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God? Now, I want you to understand, this man was a pagan. What did he know about Jesus? What did he know about Jesus? Nothing. If he just said, he could have actually responded this way. Who is Jesus? You understand? So what happened from that point? What happened? Read the rest of the story in Acts chapter 16. What happened? They gathered not only with the Philippian jailer, but with his entire family. And they taught them. And within that evening, after teaching them everything that they need to know about Jesus Christ, it says that the entire family was baptized. Yeah. And they rejoiced. Why would they have made the choice, for example, at the end of all of that, to be baptized? Now, when we look at all of the other different things that happen in the book of Acts when people are converted, you would have seen the natural process. For example, the people on the day of Pentecost, it says that they were, what, cut to the heart, which means that the message that Jesus was the Son of God, that they had crucified the Son of God, that they had murdered God's Son, and because of that, they were negligible for that, and that their souls were going to be lost in hell. They came to terms with the fact that they were wrong, and they were sorry for what they had done, and now they're begging, basically pleading to Peter and the rest of the apostles, saying, what are we going to do about the situation? Okay. When the Philippian jailer realized the things that he realized, what do we see him doing? We see him washing the stripes of the men that perhaps he had beaten and put in stocks. What is that? Is there not some repentance in that? Realizing that the very people that he was beating were the people that he needed to be taken care of because they had preached him the gospel. The point is this. It doesn't tell the whole story about everything that happened with the Philippian jailer and his family. But if we look at the natural process of events, I think all of the same things would be plugged into that place. Look at the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. It says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, they had been reading this message from Isaiah, and the Ethiopian says, who is this man talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And Philip says he began at that verse, and he preached Jesus to him. Now what's the very next thing that we see? They come upon some water, and the Ethiopian says, here's water. What would hinder me from being baptized? Do you think that quite a bit happened between Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 and Acts chapter 8 and verse 36? I've had a lot of Bible studies with people. I've had Bible studies with people for weeks and weeks, and I couldn't get them from Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 to Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. But they were considering whether or not Jesus was the Son of God, and they were considering the truth of the Bible, and they were considering whether or not they needed to do something about the sins of their life and what the consequences of those sins were, whether or not they were going to confess that they believed that Jesus was Lord. All of those things are a part of that process. When we see someone come to a certain point in that process, some of the things that are revealed are just based on where they are in the timeline as they're moving across from the place that they're beginning to the place that they need to go. And you probably have people in your life that you know that are somewhere along that process but have never come to the complete obedience of the will of God. But real quickly, I know we have to go. Was that the second bell? Oh, so fast. But the people on the day of Pentecost, they heard, were convicted, they repented, they were baptized, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Samaritan in Acts chapter 5, they heard, they believed, and were baptized. Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, he confessed that Jesus was the Son of God and he was baptized. Saul of Tarsus obeyed and was baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit came upon them, the baptism that was, of course, not the same as water baptism. They spoke in tongues, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins, Acts 10 and verse 48. Lydia and her household, it says her heart was open to hear the message of Paul. She responded and was baptized. The Philippian jailer was in the same hour from the time that the earthquake took place, or at least immediately afterwards, as soon as he was taught what to do, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized. In the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18, many believed and were baptized. You see the commonality? It's all the same with every conversion of the things that took place. Okay, we'll stop right there. We'll start with Acts chapter 1 next week. And you can look at the rest of the introduction materials that come in the booklets when I hand them out.